Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
I think we should emphasize on the life of Christ in our preaching and teaching. I really do. And you can bet Sunday mornings are going to be that way. Jesus Christ, every bit man and every bit God, cannot understand that. Cannot for the life of me understand that. Can't wrap my mind around it. But I believe it. Amen. I believe it. And you must believe it in order to be saved. Here in Colossians chapter 2, and you'll understand why I'm jumping here before we get back to Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest recorded sermon of Christ in His ministry. So it would behoove us to look carefully at that sermon, analyze it, and go deeper than we've ever been before. I don't want to just gloss over the surface. I want to go below the surface. I want to go as deep as we can go in our study there, and I want to look at all the aspects of it. And I realize that in order to study the book of to study the Sermon on the Mount, we have to use primarily the book of Matthew, which is the Jewish gospel. Okay? And Matthew, you have to look at it that way. You have to take it in its historical context in that regard. And we'll do that. And I'll show you a few things. Hopefully today, I'll show you a couple things. The reason why that Matthew is the one that gives us that sermon and the others don't. The others do not. But let's go to Colossians chapter first, because before we get to this verse in Matthew, in Colossians chapter 2, I want to look at, for context, let's go back to verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we know who that's talking about, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in Him. I am not complete outside of Him by any stretch of the imagination, and no religion can make me complete, including the Baptists. I am complete in him. Okay? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. The prince and power of the air thinks he has this world, and he's going to find out he doesn't. But that's coming. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What's that talking about? Well, I tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about a joining of the Jews and the Gentiles. It's talking about a common denominator that brings both people together and actually one, and that is in Christ. And he says here, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, past, present, and future. All trespasses. Verse 14. This goes back to where we are in Matthew chapter 5. Okay? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us or testified against us. Okay? Testified against us. Why did I need testimony against me? Because I'm a sinner. And I needed that documentation. This is the mirror. This is the document that tells you who you are before you're saved. Okay? And he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Amen. Took it out of the way. The ordinances, the ceremony, the judicial, the law. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When did that happen? When did all of that take place? It happened on the cross. Okay? Christ fulfilled the moral law in his life and the ceremonial / judicial law in his death. And here it is, right here, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Heaven, when he said, it is finished, went, they did what you see in stadiums when somebody catches a 50-yard bomb. Heaven went, yes! But the prince in power in the air and all of his emissaries did the same thing, thinking they had won. Until 3 days later, when he rose from the dead. That is when I think it got quiet for the prince in power of the air. For 3 days, he thought he was on the top of the pile. Guess what? 3 days later, he found out different. He thought he had won, but he didn't. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It is Christ that made the shadows of the Old Testament. And know this, where we are in Matthew chapter 5, it is still the Old Testament. I don't care where that page is in your Bible. Okay? Matter of fact, I don't think that page should be until after Matthew chapter 27. And if I ever printed a Bible, that's where it'd be. That's where it'd be. Wouldn't be there. Now, notice the verse though. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, let me just look at one more jump before we go back to Matthew 5. Go to Romans chapter 6. We live in a day now where the liberty that Christ gave us when he blotted out those ordinances has been taken to an extreme that is actually false and wrong. And that is the extreme of the antinomian look at things, which is now that I'm saved and my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, I can do whatever I want. No. No. And we'll get into this as we get into Matthew chapter 5 as well, but I want to show you something in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Let's go back to 11 for context. No, let's go back to verse 1 for context. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? My sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So, hey, man, eat, drink, and be merry, right? I mean, after all, if he nailed it to the cross, then I'm no longer under it. And if I'm no longer under it, then the sky's the limit. And I can feed my flesh whatever I want. And the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does Paul say next? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, look over at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, what are you yielding to now that you're saved? Okay? Let not sin reign in your mortal body, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. What are we talking about in Matthew chapter 5? Who is a righteous man? Who is not a righteous man? Who is a saved man? Who is not a saved man? And the comparison is with the Pharisees. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. You're not under the law, but we're going to read something in Matthew chapter 5 that's going to sound like a contradiction, because after all, that page that says New Testament is prior to this. For sin shall not have dominion unto you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? I'm saved by grace. What then? Shall we sin? Can I just do whatever I want to do? Can I just live however I want to live? Can I come as I am? No, I cannot. I cannot. Appreciate that, Reuel. And I know his music standards are ours. And trust me, brother, it ain't coming in here. Trust me on that. Oh, I don't want to get off on that. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What does he say here? This is strong language. He says, God forbid. Amen. God forbid. So there is no license to sin once we're saved, even if our sin is forgiven, past, present, and future. You know not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that which form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Who is a righteous man? He is a man who is now a servant of righteousness, not someone with a license to sin. And there's the difference. Show me someone who says They have a license to sin, and I'll show you a lost individual who is still serving the flesh. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. I think I made it perfectly clear that we are no longer under the law. However, at the same time, you have to understand, listen, when this was said to me in Bible college, it blew my mind. All the Bible was written for you, but not all the Bible was written to you. That is a true statement. It's a true statement. Because Matthew's gospel, I'm going to show you these. This is the horizontal harmony of the Gospels in four columns. Matthew is here, Mark is here, Luke is here, John is here. This is the Sermon on the Mount that is on these pages. Okay, notice something. Matthew, what's here? Nada. What's here? In Luke, just a teeny little bit. Not even all of it, just a part of it. What's in John? Nothing. Matthew, nothing, teeny little bit. John, nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Okay? Teeny little bit, nothing. What is the point I'm making? The point I'm making is this is the Jewish gospel, and the Sermon on the Mount was primarily to who? The Jews, in particular, the Pharisees. Two, I said. Remember what I said? All the Bible was written for you, but not all the Bible was written to you. This message in Matthew was written to the Jews. Primarily, the sermon was preached to the Jews. All of the apostles seated at the feet of Christ on that mountain message that day were Jews. Were there Pharisees there? Packed. Trust me, they were there. And that is what this message is doing. And when Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 5, and this is why for so many years I struggled with this thing, I had to figure out, number one, who was he talking to? And number two, what groups was he talking to? And then number three, what time periods was he addressing? See, that's when you leave the surface. Yes, sir. That's when you leave the surface, because it matters. It matters when you study this out. Or you can get some false doctrine from this. The first part of the chapter there that says, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, is not how to be saved. It is after you are saved. It is the characteristics of a righteous man. It is the characteristics of a saved man. Those graces are there after you're saved. And then we hear right there in the middle, what is the influence of that saved man, that righteous man? It is the salt and the light. That is the influence that that individual has on a lost and dying world. And the contrast in the entire message is this. The Pharisees or Jesus? Because they're the two religions that are at battle all through Christ's ministry. Jesus isn't fighting with the Greeks and the Stoics and all of them. He's not fighting with them. His battle is with worshipers of Jehovah who had set up a false system of religion. And that is what he did there. So when Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 5, particularly when we get to verse 17, look at your Bibles, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the word destroy there in the original Greek means to abrogate, annul, or repeal. In other words, he's saying, I'm not here to make the law go away. I'm here to fill it up. That's what the word fill means there. Fulfill means. It means to fill it up. In other words, what he's saying here is, I'm here to teach you what you are lacking as far as the gospel is concerned, and you are lacking.
lacking.
Now, here's where they weren't lacking. They were not lacking in the letter of the law. You know what they were lacking in? The spirit of it. The spirit of it. And they did, actually, there are churches and religions today that have brought the Pharisaical way of interpreting all of this into now. And I'll tell you right now, it's the Catholic Church. It's the Catholic Church. The ordinances, the ritual, the practice. Listen, being a Christian is not what I do. It's who I am. It's who I am. And who I am will determine what I do.
Amen.
I can practice it till I'm blue in the face and die in my sins and go to hell. But that's not going to happen. And my practice could never hold up anyway. And we'll see that because Jesus mentions that. Jesus is speaking to people here in Matthew chapter 5 at that time. Two people in the Old Testament. I am going to tear that page out of my Bible because it doesn't belong where it is. In the Old Testament, not only is he talking to people in the Old Testament, he is talking to people during a transition, and he's talking to people about the future. And as we study the Sermon on the Mount, you have to keep that in mind. He's addressing the Old Testament, he's addressing this transitional period of time, and he's addressing the future. Because he is, when Christ was born, the kingdom began. It began. It started. The seed was there. And John the Baptist was the first one to start talking about it. He mentions the kingdom of heaven. But know this, in this message, and in particularly this part right here, when we get to verse 19, I'll be honest with you, the commentators were all over the map. And I thought to myself, okay, Lord, give me clarity here, because I'm not getting my consensus. And one even admittedly said, this is a tough passage because of the time it was being preached in and the people it was being preached to, because Jesus did not preach this to me. He preached it to them then. Can I get something from it? Absolutely. But I have to be careful that I don't take something from it that I shouldn't as well, which you should be very careful of. He talks to the apostles, he talks to the Pharisees, and he talks to the multitude. He talks in three different times to three different groups of people, and you better keep straight as you go through the Sermon on the Mount which one he's talking to so that you don't grab heresy out of it. And you have to be careful with that. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fill up. I'm going to fill it up. I'm going to give you everything that's missing from what you've been taught for the last 400 years by the Pharisees and the rabbis. Whosoever therefore, he says, for verily I say unto you, that word verily means truly, this is truth, for the truth that I say unto you, till heaven and an earth pass, one jot, that is one letter, and one tittle, that is one stroke, one letter or one stroke, shall in no wise pass from the law till, what's it say? All be fulfilled. I got news for you. The Ten Commandments are not going to be on the walls of heaven. You're not going to see them. You're not going to see them. Why? What's that verse say? For verily I say unto you, and I'm going to give you the actual word. Till means until. Okay, I looked it up in the Greek. It means until. So he says, for verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass. Until heaven and earth pass, not one letter or one stroke shall in no wise pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So there is an expiration date to the law. Is there not? Is there not? There is an expiration date to it. I'm not going to need the law once I get my new body, my new mind, and my new heart. Nobody's going to have to tell me in heaven, thou shalt not kill. Come on. That's for here. That's for now. It will end someday. When will it end? It says it will end when? Till heaven and earth pass. But until that time, it, what? Remains. If you're here today and you are lost, you do not know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are under the law. You are living in the age of grace, under condemned by the law, and it's not going away. It's not going away. But we also live in an age where religion has codified the law, which is exactly what the Pharisees did. There are mortal sins and there are venial sins. And you know what the Pharisees did? The same exact thing. There are things that they just kind of pushed aside, and there were things that they brought to the surface. And they put emphasis on what they wanted to put emphasis on, which they could keep, and they didn't talk about the things that they couldn't. Typical. So typical of religion. Because after all, I want it to work in my favor. That's how man gets his fingers into it. I want it to work in my favor. I want religion to be in my favor. I want to be able to do this. You know what? You can't. You can't do this. You can't do righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You can't do this. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Let's just, do I have time? Yeah. Go to Revelation 21:1. I have time because we'll meet again and we'll talk about this again. Not one letter or one stroke of the law will be taken away until Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Up until this point, until, remember what I said, until the heavens and the earth pass, the law stands. The law stands. And it will stand until that point. And then it won't be necessary after that, because God is going to change everything. He's going to transform the universe. It's not going to be the same heaven. It's not going to be the same earth. And I won't need the Ten Commandments anymore. And those that would violate them will be cast into outer darkness. That's when it's going to take place. Back to Matthew chapter 5. However, at verse 17 and 18 in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is sitting on the mountain with a multitude in front of him, his 12 straight in front, then mixed in with them. And I'm sure the Pharisees were up near the front, because you'd think, well, maybe they're in the back, just kind of slinking around in the back. No, I believe they were right there where he could see them. And they would have dressed Pharisaical. Everybody would have known who they were. They liked the chief seats, did they not? There's another verse that talks about that. They liked the chief seats. So where they were positioned on the mountain, right there up at the front. I guarantee the apostles were right there, and the Pharisees were right behind them, right in Jesus' face. And remember, Matthew chapter 5 is a contrast between the religion of that day and the truth of the gospel. And that is the contrast today. The contrast today should be this: the religion that America is steeped in, full of religion, empty, nothingness, vain, and the truth of the gospel. And I'll include all churches in that, because there are Baptist churches today that aren't preaching the truth anymore. Amen. They're not preaching by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. They're not preaching the blood. They're preaching a watered down new evangelical gospel that comes from the charismatic world of unconditional love. And it's garbage. It's not the truth. Only thing that's going to save people is truth. We live in an AI world, man. Nothing anymore. You can't trust anything on that phone anymore. Nothing. I do a lot of my research on there, and I've got a couple sites that are trusted, that I trust, because it goes back to the old commentators and their writings. And every now and then, what I'll do is I'll make sure that site's not editing those things, and I'll go downstairs and I'll grab a book and I'll look at it and make sure it's the same thing, because that's what they're going to start doing next. They're going to start editing those commentaries, modern editors, and they're going to take things out and they're going to add things to change the meanings. They've done that with the Bible for a long time. AI will be doing that with everything you read soon. AI is going to be the tool of the Antichrist, I believe. Now that I think about it, it's going to be the tool of the Antichrist. Because after all, Google's never wrong. Yeah, it is too. Be careful what you search as well. Make sure you're on a trusted site if you do use searches, because this is always the benchmark. This is always the standard. Has it altered from this? If it has, it's not true. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be filled up. And Jesus was the one that filled it up. He filled it up. He completed God's message to man. The book of Revelation says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is true. Matthew chapter 5 is a protest against a righteousness by men's practice. To a righteousness of practice regulated by who we are, not by what we do. Does that make sense? Don't ever get from me, because I already read it to you in Romans, that you can do whatever you want, because the law is, we are not under the law. No. We are held to a standard of righteousness by our standing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another thing that we're about to see in verse 19 is this. It is a protest against their teaching to adhere to the letter, but neglecting the spirit of the letter, then overriding the letter by traditions of men. And in Jesus' ministry in 3 years, I think he tried to break every single one of their traditions on purpose in order to show them this is man, this is God. And all they had to do was look at his life to see the truth, because he is the truth. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at that, it almost looks like you can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And I have to disagree with a couple of the commentators. And I did find a man that I absolutely trust that held to my position. And I was like, thank you, Lord, for backing me up on this one. Because this is one of those verses in the Bible where a lot of people cannot come to consensus on. Number one, because it's during the Old Testament. Number two, because it's in a transitional time. And number three, because he's talking about the future as well. Can you wrap your head around that? I don't think we fully can. There's a couple verses like that in the Bible. And you know what? I'll understand them someday. I'll understand them someday. I won't need to understand them someday. I'll be with the living Word of God. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice there in this verse where Jesus is talking, at this point in time, I believe he is addressing one group of people at that time. Who is it? The Pharisees. That's right, Tracy. They're two rows back. The apostles are here, and the Pharisees are right here. Right here. They're two rows back. I believe in this verse, he is specifically addressing them. He is looking at them. He's not looking at the multitude right here. He is looking at them, and he is addressing them. Because they are the ones that are doing this, not his apostles. So who could he possibly be talking about? The kingdom has already started. They are in the kingdom. It started with his birth. It began in earnest when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The transition has begun. And then when he says, it is finished, yeah. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. What had the Pharisees done here? What had they actually done? This is what they had done. They had set up a tiered system of sins. Does that sound familiar in religion today? A tiered system of sins? I mentioned it earlier. Mortal sins and venial sins. What are mortal sins? What are venial sins? I got to do this. Sorry. Didn't have enough time to copy it. But I'm going to read you something. Everyone knows, or almost everyone does, that there are morally good actions and morally evil actions. Now, let me just preview what I'm about to read by saying, I don't agree with this, okay? But over 2 billion of the world does. What's that tell you? Okay. Everyone knows, or almost everyone does, that there are morally good actions and morally evil actions. But when is an action not only wrong, but sinful? Isn't there a little confusion there? When is an action not only wrong, but sinful? Well, guess what? If it's wrong, it's sinful. So what is he saying here? He's saying there are some things that are wrong, but it's not necessarily sinful. Okay? That's what he's saying. And particularly, mortally sinful. Now, I think you know where I'm going with that word. After all, as St. John says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not mortal. He took it out of context, trust me. Just as there is sin which is mortal. And he uses 1 John chapter 5. I don't have time to go to that context today and preach the whole message on that. A mortal sin is one that destroys us, destroys in us the charity without which eternal beatitude is impossible. Guess who coined the word beatitude? Do you know who I'm talking about now? Okay. Unrepented, it brings eternal death. As the Catechism puts in 1874, that's what makes it mortal or deadly. It cuts us off from God forever unless it is redeemed by repentance and God's forgiveness. Thanks be to God, not every evil action is mortally sinful. Not every evil action is mortally sinful. What's that saying? That's saying there are some sins that you'll be okay. You'll be okay. And there are some sins that you won't be okay. All right? Thanks be to God, not every action is mortally sinful. So how do we know which is which? Pray tell. Just as there are three ingredients in evaluating a moral action, so there are three ingredients in a mortal sin: grave matter, full knowledge, and deliberate consent. If all of these are met, it is mortal. Otherwise, one commits a venial sin when in a less serious matter. He does not observe the standard prescribed by the moral law, or when he disobeys the moral law in a grave matter, but without full knowledge, without complete consent. That is still a problem, since venial sin weakens charity and impedes the soul's progress in the exercise of virtues and the practice of moral good. This religion is about practice, and they say that there are tiers of sin. And guess what? Where they got it from? Right here in Matthew chapter 5 with the Pharisees. They had put the Sabbath as a mortal sin. And hatred. What did the Pharisees think of Jesus? What did they do when he walked into that synagogue right there and stood right there under that first row of blocks? This is the synagogue of Capernaum, the actual ruins of the second synagogue that was built after the first one was destroyed. And under this floor is the other floor that Jesus stood on. And when he stood in that synagogue, he looked around them and says, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day?" And the Pharisees said nothing. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out that hand." And he made his hand whole. And what did they want to do to him? They wanted to kill him on the spot. But they classified that hatred over here. Not over here. Okay? They had made a system of religion with a tiered system of sins that was skewed their way. And you know what? We've done that today in the new evangelical charismatic world that we live in. And then in verse 20, he calls out the people he was talking to in verse 19. He calls them out. They're two rows back. And listen to what he says after he says that. Because in that verse, what he says is, Look, the Pharisees looked for preeminence. So when Jesus says, look, if you teach these or break these and teach men so, you're going to be least. You're least. You're not preeminent. They felt that they were preeminent. They felt that they had it. They felt that they had arrived. I'm thankful for Nicodemus. You know why he went to Jesus that night? He realized deep within his soul he hadn't arrived. All his religion, all his practice meant nothing. It's not what you do, it's who you are. It's who resides within the very soul of your being, the Holy Spirit. And if he's not there, you will know it. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And here is exactly what they were doing. And Jesus then calls them out in verse 20 and tells them where they're going to end up. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying there? He's saying to the second and third row, you're not going to make it, and you're not going to make it if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs. But theirs is what you're being taught is what's the standard. You know, as I stared into eternity in 1999, you know what I came to grips with? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Right there. Right back there, that empty spot right there. That's about where I was sitting in the Maranatha Baptist Church. Number 9. Pew number 9. Center aisle. More over there, more over there. I came to grips with the fact that my practice would never measure up. And as a professing Christian, right here, that's exactly what Jesus is doing to them. You're not going to make it, and you're not going to make it unless your righteousness exceeds theirs. And they're the ones telling you how to make it. Don't listen to the world today tell you that everything's going to be all right. Just do the best you can, because you can't be perfect. Amen. And you say, Skip, you're not perfect. Just ask that woman right there. Because this message has been a great conviction to me, even as a Christian. And I'll get into that when we get into the next section, right after verse 20. This is the introduction to the argument. This is the protest against a righteousness by men's practice and a righteousness of practice regulated by who we are. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He gave the multitude behind row 2 the standard for being a righteous man. And it was impossible to live up to. Yes. And they knew it. They knew it. Because they couldn't hold up to their standards. The multitude couldn't hold up to their standards. And Jesus says, you ain't making it. And you are not. Unless you can come up with a better way. Jesus say to the world, I am the way, the truth, righteousness of God in him, and if you've never had that righteousness imputed and put onto you, made a part of you through Jesus Christ, you ain't making it. I don't care how many times you've gone to church. I don't care how many times you put on a suit. I don't care which Bible you carry. There are churches, there are Baptist churches all over America with Pharisees sitting in them.
Who are you? I don't care what you do. Who are you? Do you know Christ? Have you met the man? Stand with your heads bowed.